Charles Spurgeon once said, "I have learned to kiss the wave that throws me against the rock of ages." Christ is truly our only hope in life and death. I want to tell you a story of two brothers. These two brothers were very mischievous when they were growing up. Now, to protect privacy, we're going to call them Timmy and Juan. They grew up in a town called Middle. Timmy was a year and a half older, but Juan was certainly the smarter of the two. And when they were around 10 and 11 years of age, they started doing some really dumb things. On one occasion, Juan got a really high-powered magnifying glass, and he convinced Timmy that it would be a good idea to try to go up into the woods and start fires with the magnifying glass. Both thought it was a good idea, but when they got to the woods in the middle of summer on a dry day, they found out that the fire took off faster than they could handle it. So in fear, they ran. They panicked, and they ran away shortly before the fire department showed up to put out the fire in this town. You see, Timmy and Juan thought no one was watching, so they were doing mischievous things. On another occasion, Juan convinced Timmy that it would be a good idea to go pull the fire alarm that was in the neighborhood. Back in those days, they had these boxes with fire alarms that you would go pull. As he was dared to do it, Timmy never backed down from a dare, so he went and did it. Except on this occasion, someone was watching, a neighbor, who saw the whole thing. And so when the fire department and the ambulance and even the police cars showed up to respond, Timmy and Juan got busted that day. And they got escorted home. And the look on their parents' face when they saw their boys show up in a car that had flashing lights on top was not good. You know what these brothers were? They were fools. They convinced themselves no one was watching, so they could get away with all forms of mischief. They did foolish things. And in the end, their foolishness brought serious consequences. In Psalm 14, and I would invite you, if you haven't already, take your Bibles and turn there. David writes of another kind of fool. And this fool is the one that functions like God is not present. Psalm 14 is somewhere between a wisdom psalm and a psalm of lament. And it is my prayer that we this morning heed the wisdom of Psalm 14 so that we aren't the ones that are lamented in this psalm. This chapter plays a significant part in the whole of Scripture. It is repeated almost exactly in Psalm 53, minus a few words, variations, and a different tune. Psalm 14 and Psalm 53 are nearly identical. And this is something that should trigger us and let us know that this is important. I always say real estate in the Bible is expensive. So to get anything in there are important words. These are the words of God. To see them repeated verbatim nearly means we should pay careful attention. Just as Jesus would say, truly, truly, or verily, verily. Psalm 14 is repeated in Psalm 53. Therefore, pay careful attention. Follow along with me now as we consider this psalm. To the choir master of David, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They do abominable deeds. There is none who does good. The Lord looks down from heaven on the children of man to see if there are any who understand, who seek after God. They have all turned aside. Together they have become corrupt. There is none who does good, not even one. Have they no knowledge, all the evildoers, who eat up my people as they eat bread and do not call upon the Lord? There they are in great terror, for God is with the generation of the righteous. You would shame the plans of the poor, but the Lord is his refuge. Oh, that salvation for Israel would come out of Zion when the Lord restores the fortunes of his people. Let Jacob rejoice. Let Israel be glad. What I want us to understand here from this chapter is that believing that God isn't watching leads to a corrupt life and forfeits the salvation that the righteous rejoice in. And the first thing I want you to notice, and I want to call your attention here, is to the fool. The fool convinces himself that God isn't watching. How does David begin this psalm? He starts with the term, the fool. Well, what defines a fool? James Boyce defines the fool as this: it is the one who knows that there is a God, yet chooses to believe and act like there isn't. Paul would expand upon this further. Romans chapter 1 is the exposition of Psalm 14. Paul would say in Romans chapter 1 these words: for what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. But they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools. This is the fool of Psalm 14. Now we need to be careful here, because this is not a philosophical atheism, okay? There are no atheists in the Bible. There are polytheists, there are monotheists, there are no atheists. But what's being described here is what we could call a functional atheism. It is this idea that the fool puts his fingers in his ears and he repeats to himself, no God, no God, no God, no God. There is a supplied. Literally, he is saying, no God. And he is suppressing a truth that he knows that goes against the light of creation and the light of his own conscience. So in his inner person, the fool is convincing himself, no one is watching. I am accountable to no one. I am the master of my own life. Just like Timmy and Juan. And what's the result of this? So he's a fool, and he says, no God. Well, you see clearly here in verse 1, here comes the result of this type of thinking, this type of belief. Therefore, they do abominable things. Their deeds are wicked, corruption. In fact, David would say they do no good thing. Brothers and sisters, understand this. Belief precedes action. And your actions reveal what you believe. Many people believe in the existence of God, but say in their hearts, no God. They're confessing theists, maybe more accurately, confessing deists, functional atheists. And David calls them fools. Because here's the great irony. As they're saying, no God, God is not watching. God, no God, if I just tell myself this enough, it maybe will become true. The irony is, as David points out, the Lord is watching. Look again, verse 2. The Lord looks down from heaven on the children of man and asks these questions. Does anybody understand? In a sense, it's as though God is saying, does anybody get it? There is a creator, brothers and sisters. And you know what the implications of that mean? We are accountable to him. He says, does anyone seek after God? Does anyone seek him? You see, the fool convinces himself God is not watching, although he intently is. In our house, we've got a home security system and we've got cameras throughout the house, in the baby's room, and sometimes in the common spaces. And when those cameras first came in, I noticed that behavior changed. the possibility that someone might be watching. Well, over time, they got used to the cameras. They know they're there. They kind of got comfortable with it. But there's a tell, because on the camera, there's this little light. And when the light turns red, everybody knows someone is watching. And it's interesting how behavior changes when the light turns red. A little less fighting, a little less arguing, a little more cleaning up. You see, brothers and sisters, we need to recognize God is always watching. The light is always red, and we need to be reminded of that. What do you believe about God? Don't be a fool. God is watching. And the reality is, every time we choose to sin, we choose to play the fool. We make that deliberate choice. And though we don't outright say there is no God, in that moment, we are acting a fool. But I want you to see here that what the fool believes, again, drives how they live. Notice second, fools live for their own desires. Verses 3 through 5, David will make a claim about the total corruption of humanity. I want you to see this, and I want you to take note of this. In verse 3, he says, they have all turned aside. So let's ask a question. Who are they and all? Well, you might say, well, he's talking about the fools. Maybe. In fact, he's really talking about what was mentioned in the verse before. They all refers to the children of man that God is looking down upon. So what's being stated here is that God is looking down upon the children of man. Literally, this term, Bene Adam, it means the sons of Adam. These children of man, the sons of Adam. And in fact, it's used at a previous time in Genesis chapter 11 when God looked down and he was seeing what the whole of the human population was doing at Babel. He looked upon the children of man, the sons of Adam. And so this term is meant to communicate the whole of humanity. It's not just boys or males, as in sons of Adam, but again, the whole of humanity. It is the human population. And what David is stating here is there's a form of escalation. He deals first with the fool, and then this escalates to encapsulate more than just the one who says there is no God. He is in fact saying everyone is totally depraved. Everyone, in a sense, brothers and sisters, is the fool. Like I said, Psalm 14 is not only restated in Psalm 53, but Paul leans into it. Yes, it's an exposition in Psalm 1, but when he gets to, in Romans 1, but when he gets to Romans chapter 3, he leans right into Psalm 14 and quotes it directly. We're familiar with this. In Romans chapter 3, verse 9, Paul is dropping the hammer down on the universal nature of sin and depravity, something that affects every single person. Hear the words that Paul says. He says, for we have already charged that all, both Jew and Greek, are under sin. Okay, when he says Jew and Greek here, he's not just talking about two ethnicities. This is another way of saying all of humanity, Jew and Gentile. So he's saying everyone is captured in this. So both Jews and Greeks are under sin. As it is written, none is righteous. No, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All right, pick up on the language here. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good. Not even one. Look back here at Psalm 14. David says, they have all turned aside. What this means is that they have steered and veered from the path of righteousness. That they are violating their own consciences. I mean, this is the argument of Romans chapter 2, that those who sin, sin and violate their own conscience, that God has written his law upon their hearts. They have left the path of righteousness. And you notice here, together they have become corrupt. Corruption breeds corruption. Again, like Timmy and Juan, they brought out the worst in each other. They egged each other on to more and more corruption. And one of the ways in which we see this universal human depravity, one of the ways in which it manifests itself is in self-gratification, is in the pursuit of personal fulfillment at all costs. I mean, this is what David will reference here. He says, "They eat up my people as they eat bread and do not call upon the Lord." This is language of exploitation. You see, fools get pleasure out of other people's pain. Fools quietly sear their moral conscience to the point where it doesn't hurt anymore. In a sense, they think maybe something like this attitude of whatever it takes, people are expendable. I mean, look around you. Think about our society and our world around you. This has affected every sphere of human existence. Think about the corporate world. For those of you that have lived in that area, how cutthroat do you have to be to make it to the top? How much of your own ethics and morals need to be compromised to get ahead? In that world, nice guys finish last, don't they? Should we even talk about government? Corruption breeds corruption, and it is everywhere. How does this self-interest affect homes? When the exaltation of self-interest and self-fulfillment at all costs, it destroys homes. Nobody wins, but everybody loses. Divorce rates are 50%, somewhere around that number. And I'm not talking about outside the walls. Statistically, right around 50% of marriages in the church end in divorce. Why? Self-interest rules. Homes are broken. Lives are destroyed. You see it happen in when depravity permeates even in a church. We had a really good members meeting today. Amen. There are some people that have really bad war stories of members meetings. Maybe not necessarily here, there was a time. But those are scary meetings for people. They don't go to them because they're nasty. You see depravity permeates all things. Where ego, where pride, rain, division is sowed. There's contempt. And I could go on and on. But brothers and sisters, this is foolish depravity. And it does not fix itself. Christian, may this never describe us. May this never be the description of our lives. Paul tells us in Philippians chapter 2, verse 4, let each of you look out not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. We are called as the people of Jesus to have eyes for others, to have a heart for others. Fools only look out for what benefits them. And David says here that they are even in great terror. That is very interesting. Verse 6, they are in great terror. I ask myself, why? Why would they live in great terror if they say there is no God and they're living for their own desires? Could it be that deep down they know there is one and they know that what they're doing is wrong? I'm a prodigal son, and I remember during my prodigal years, as I was off in the world, the most terrifying thing that could have happened to me was to stop and be still. To go to bed sober-minded one night. Because when those things happened in my life, the terror of a guilty conscience plagued me. I knew there was a God, and I was the fool of Psalm 14 because I was living like there is no God. And the most terrifying thing was to have my own thoughts at night, living in terror. The fool lives with the anxiety of a guilty and paranoid mind. I believe one of the reasons why people say no God is to try to alleviate the terror. Because as David says, he is with the generation of the righteous, and they know it's not them. So fools live for their own desires, and ultimately it leads to a terrible and terrifying existence. Don't be a fool. We are called to live for something and someone greater than ourselves. Do not settle for living for yourself. You were not created for that. You fall short of the purpose for why you were created. You settle to be a fool. Because in the end, we see here, fools will miss out on God's salvation. Notice here in verse 6, the fool exploits those whom God protects. You would shame the plans of the poor, but the Lord is his refuge. And so in this propels David to offer a heartfelt, future-oriented prayer for salvation. This is what David longs for in faith. He says, oh, that salvation for Israel would come out of Zion. Oh, God, that you would bring forth salvation from Zion. Well, Zion, that's another name for Jerusalem. So you could read this. David is looking forward in faith and saying, God, send salvation from Jerusalem. You know where I'm going with this. Brothers and sisters, he has. What David prayed for in faith, we look and see salvation has come from Jerusalem. Because David's prayer here finds its ultimate fulfillment in the Son of God. Again, he says, when the Lord restores the fortune of his people. What does the angel say in Matthew chapter 1? She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. He will restore the fortunes of his people. Jesus fulfills what David longs for and prays for. The salvation that Jesus brings restores what was lost. Because, brothers and sisters, if we're going to be truthful, we were all once the fool of Psalm 14. Maybe to differing degrees, but each one of us belonged to the children of man. Romans 5, we are all in Adam by natural birth. You did not get here any other way. The Bible tells us we were all born dead in our trespasses and sins. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. They have all turned aside, each to his own way. We were all once enemies of God. To Titus, Paul says in chapter 3, verse 3, for we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. We're all included in this. The most foolish thing that we can do in this moment is to not see Psalm 14 as a mirror. And when we look into it, we either see our reflection now or we see the reflection of a photograph of what we once were. Except there is only one man who can look into Psalm 14 and not see his reflection. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the only one who is not the fool of Psalm 14. For we all have played the role. We have all lived the role. We have all been that man at one time. But I want you to see that, in fact, Jesus is the antithesis of Psalm 14. You see, the fool says God's not watching. The fool lives for his own desires. The fool misses out on God's salvation. But think about Jesus Christ. Jesus always lived before the presence of God. Jesus always put the desires and interests of others first. That's where Philippians 2 is written about. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. So when we are to put the interests of others first, Paul is saying this is exactly what Jesus did. He took on flesh. He was obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Why? Because his interest was for you and your salvation that he was going to purchase. Because Jesus obviously doesn't miss out on salvation. In fact, he is the one who brings God's salvation. So he's the only one who has ever walked and crossed the horizon of this earth and lived, died, and rose again, who is never the fool of Psalm 14. Paul would go on to Titus in the very next verse, in chapter 3, verse 4. He says, "But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us. Not because of works done by us, but according to his mercy." So there is one man who is not the fool, and then there is everybody else. And the greatest thing is, through this one man, all the fools can be saved. It is through this one man alone that redemption has been accomplished. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love in which he loved us, made us alive together in Christ. Brothers and sisters, God's grace is bigger than your foolishness. There's more grace in God than there is foolishness in you. And it is God's grace that saves. God's love calls. It seeks, redeems, and places us in Jesus. And we have come to know this great salvation that was accomplished through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. We have come to know this salvation by grace through faith. Faith comes by hearing, hearing through the word of Christ. Let Jacob rejoice. Let Israel be glad. These are words to describe the people of God. We rejoice this day, this morning, because we are the people of God. Amen. That have been saved by the Son of God. Amen. Because he has given us everything that pertains to life and godliness. So like I said, Psalm 14 is a mirror. And it is either a reflection of who you once were, like those old photographs that you look at and you're like, ugh. Or maybe you just, it brings you back to a time. Or it is a reflection of who you are today. If it is a reflection of who you once were, like those old photographs, you have every reason to rejoice. Amen. Give thanks to the salvation God has purchased through Christ for you. If this psalm is a reflection of who you are today, you have much reason for terror, just as they do. Because God opposes you, and you will miss out on his salvation if you continue to live and act the fool. The great tragedy of this psalm is that the fool, in pursuit of living for oneself, forfeits God's greatest gift, salvation and eternal life through Jesus Christ. The consequences of living like there is no God can be eternal and irreversible. We are dealing with eternity here. There is nothing more weighty in this moment than for you to ask of yourself, is it well with my soul right now? Am I the fool described here? Because the most foolish thing you could do is to walk out the same way you walked in. We do not want that to be for anybody. In the end, Timmy and Juan ended up learning their lesson, though they had to endure much more foolishness before they got there. But I would like to think that today they got it, that they weren't the fools that they once were. So brothers and sisters, don't be a fool. Jim Elliot, the famous missionary who gave his life on the mission field, we know his famous quote. He said, "He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep in order to gain what he cannot lose." So, what about us? Where's our heart today? Maybe some of you know, and you look at Psalm 14 and you do see your reflection, and you know you've been living like a fool. You might acknowledge in your mind that God exists, but you look at your life and you're saying, no God, no God. You do things that you know are wrong. you're living for your own desires and for your own comfort, I want to give you good news. You do not have to continue that way. I would ask you, will you turn from your foolishness and trust in Jesus Christ? Surrender your life to Him. Receive God's promise of salvation. Remember, it's not about clean up your life and come to God. It's come to God and your life will get cleaned up. Don't reverse it. Because the only people that Jesus invites to Himself are fools. And He has been in the business of cleaning up fools for a long time. So it's not about your moral reform. It is about trusting in Christ. In faith and repentance, come to Him. Bring all of your foolishness. That's for what He died for. Come to Him. Today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your heart in rebellion. Others of us, let this psalm be a reminder. It is a call to remember. Like the old photograph, it reminds us of who we once were. And remember, sins of the past are not meant to haunt us, but they are to humble us. So that as we evaluate and see our lives today, we are what we are by the grace of God and grace alone. That's what Paul says, I am what I am by grace. To the Corinthians, he says, for consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even the things that are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of Him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption. So that as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. Amen. Don't be a fool today. Let's pray. Father, we are thankful for your word and how it exposes the inner man. And God, as we have even thought about the writing here of David, I pray that you would convict us where we fall short. And even as the redeemed, Lord, we dabble in the foolishness. Oh, Lord, may we not walk in that way. May we be those that are constantly looking and living before your presence, coram Deo, before the face of God. And in doing so, may we look out not only to our own interests, but to the interests of others as we are seeking to follow Jesus. Oh, Lord, that we would rejoice in your salvation. That would continue to be our only hope in life and death. We praise you for these things. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.